Turn once again to the book of Luke, chapter 10. Luke, chapter 10. It's continuing our message from last week, which I've called Choosing the Good Part. Now, I'm going to ask you a couple questions before I read the text. Because if I do that, if I read the text, then you'll be able to say, well, I know the answer to that. If I were to say to you, write down on a piece of paper the number one priority of your life, what would you write down? The number one priority, not priorities, priority, number one, the priority that stands head and shoulders above everything else. Now, the good news is there is one priority that we as believers should set forth in our lives. The bad news is if you miss it, you'll miss all of that follows it. The one priority is found in the text before us again this morning. Choosing the good part, sitting at the feet of Jesus. What a privilege this is. To hear the absolute truth from the incarnate Son of God, that must have been a blessing that's beyond anything we could imagine. Yet that's what we have in the Word of God, this Bible. It's the Word of God. It's the most important reality in the world, is divine truth. It's not just important to know Christ, who don't know God, who don't know Scripture. It's important for those who do. There are many Christians who don't understand how important, and so many preachers who don't understand how important it is to be sitting at the feet of Jesus. It's not just atheists and agnostics and liberals and pragmatists and mysticists or even indifferent who are the enemies of truth who refuse to listen. Martha was not an enemy of Jesus. Martha loved Jesus, believed in Jesus, was a close friend of Jesus, but she didn't get it in this case. She missed the priority. And Martha and Mary were not in any kind of official ministry. But that didn't change the priority, because the priority to sit at the feet of Jesus and to hear the Word of God belongs to not just people in the ministry, but to every believer. It is to this priority we are called. Let's read the text now. Luke chapter 10, in verse 38. Now it happens as they went that they entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much saying, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve me alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. Hopefully, as we look at the benefits that we arrive by choosing a good part, as we can, it'll help underscore the importance of all of this. Your outline shows you what we covered last week. I'm not going to be able to take time to have much of a review. You see that the exposition of the text, I think the text expounds itself. I don't need to add to it. But last week, began to look at the application of the text, negatively and this morning, positively. If spending time sitting at the Lord's feet and listening to his word is so wonderful, then why don't most believers sit at Jesus' feet more often? And we looked at least four reasons. Number one, becoming too busy with the demands of this life keep us from choosing the good part, verse 40. But Martha was distracted with much serving. Number two, getting distracted by worry and care keeps us from choosing the good part. Verse 41, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. And the other one that's not necessarily in the text, but one that we need to remember, another reason why we neglect this, there are those who convince themselves it's not important. That keeps us from choosing a good part. We choose the things to do that are important. We find time to do those things that are important. But at the same time, things that are not considered important are either put off to a more convenient time or totally neglected. And I'm convinced that this is one of the primary reasons why many believers have no devotional life, or if it is, it's hit and miss. They just don't see it as that important. And the fact that it does not appear to have caused any major consequences in their Christian life seems to confirm that choosing a good part is not that important. And lastly, continuing to harbor sin in our life keeps us from choosing the good part. Leonard Ravenhill, in his book, Why Revival Tarry, says, a sinning man will stop praying and a praying man will stop sinning. All right, let's look at the positive considerations. Why is it important for us to sit at the feet of Jesus? Why is it important for us to consider the good part? And most of these things you already know. Some of the scriptures you're going to look at, you're all very familiar with. Number one, choosing the good part is absolutely essential in our growth and grace. It's absolutely essential in our growth and grace. Martha was worried over physical nourishment while Mary was concerned with feeding her soul. In his presence, we find food for our souls and strength for our journey. It's no wonder that many Christians are weak and lacking in spiritual vitality. They never take time just to sit in his presence and feed on his word. We must have food for our soul or we will dry up spiritually. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 1 Peter 2:1-2, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, and envy, and evil speaking, as newborn babes in Christ, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Go to Proverbs chapter 2, please. Proverbs chapter 2. How many read Proverbs this morning? A couple good people did. Could ask how many of you had devotions this morning, but I won't go that far. Look at Proverbs chapter 2. Verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment, lift up your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He's a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice. He preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity in every good path. So first of all, choosing the good part is absolutely essential in our growth and grace. Secondly, choosing the good part is absolutely essential in standing up to the satanic temptations and attacks that come upon us. Remember this, if Satan had no problem trying to tempt the Lord Jesus. He knew who Christ was. He knew he was the Son of God. And yet He went out of his way to try to get Jesus to tempt him to sin. How much more is he going to try to get us to tempt us to sin? Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking him whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith. James 4:7. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, did you ever ask yourself, well, how do we resist the devil? Go over to Ephesians chapter 6, please. Ephesians chapter 6. Where it deals with the whole armor of God. I'm not going to try to expound that whole thing, but look at verse 17. Chapter 6, verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation, and here it is, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The word sword here does not mean the big sword. It means the small sword that's used in hand-to-hand combat that the Roman soldier used. And as you look at the phrase, the word of God, it's not the logos of God. It's rhema, a small portion of God's word. In this case, it's a portion of scripture that directs itself specifically to the attack of Satan or to the temptation that Satan seeks to bring against us. And of course, our Lord Jesus is a classic illustration of how he dealt with the temptations of the devil. Go over to Luke chapter 4, please. Luke chapter 4. We all know this, but here's an example of using the rhema of God, the sword of the Spirit. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and after, when he had ended, he was hungry. See, the devil knows where we're weak and always go right after that. So he goes right after Jesus. He hasn't eaten in 40 days. So the devil says to him, if you are the Son of God, command the stone be turned, become bread. You're the Son of God. Take the stone, turn it into bread. Now, Jesus didn't quote Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. That's a good text, but that doesn't fit the temptation. Jesus quoted a text of scripture that addressed itself to the specific temptation. As it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. He used the rhema of God, that spirit of the Holy, the sword of the Spirit, that small hand-to-hand sword that used in hand-to-hand combat. That's how he resisted the devil. We see that again in verse 5. Then the devil took him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it will all be yours. And Jesus answered and said, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple. If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. Now the devil here quotes scripture to Jesus. Throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear your foot you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. And Jesus answered and said, It has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now look at verse 13. Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him to an opportune time. You see, that's how he resisted the devil. And let me encourage you. You know where you're weak. You know the things you're tempted with. You know maybe you're struggling with something. Find a particular text of Scripture that deals with that temptation or the struggle that you're having. Memorize that. And when you're tempted, or you quote that Scripture. Quote that Scripture, just like the Lord Jesus. The devil hates that. He says, resist the devil. That's how we resist him. And that's why it's important for us to be choosing the good part. Thirdly, choosing the good part is absolutely essential in dealing with adversity. Jump over to Psalm 119 real quick, please. Psalm 119. And verse 92. Adversity is going to come into our life. We're all going to face adversity. Some of you are facing adversity right now. But notice how important the Word of God is in dealing with adversity. Look at verse 92. Unless your law had been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. He's saying it's a matter of spiritual life and death to know the Word of God. To paraphrase that, he's saying, notice that he doesn't hesitate to tell us that the nature and strength of the affliction that he encountered was such that it could have destroyed him, and it would have destroyed him if it were not for his love and affection for the Word of God. To paraphrase that, the nature and strength of the adversity that came into my life was such I would have been destroyed if I had not been zealous in meditating on God's word. If I had not been zealous in choosing the good part. Now this text brings to light in Proverbs. God's word gave him the strength to stay in the day of adversity. But if we faint in the day of adversity, our strength is small. And our strength will be sore if we're not zealous in choosing the good part. God's design for adversity is to strengthen us. Psalm 119:71. It's good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. Satan's design is to destroy us. If we are zealously choosing the good part in the day of our adversity, we will be strengthened. If we are not, we will be severely damaged or destroyed. Some people never recover from a tragic loss of a loved one. When I was little and lived in Front Street in Belvedere, there was a couple of family lived right across the street from us. Their name was Smith, too. Beautiful family. They had one little daughter, and the mother really doted on that little girl. Had her all dressed up in pink dresses and white shoes, and always had her dressed up, really loved her and cared for her. Years later, when I was stationed up at Washington, I got a call of a murder over in a little hamlet just outside of Washington. And when I went over there, the girl that was murdered was Brenda Smith. Some guy from Silver Club took a hatchet and just smashed her in the back of the head with that hatchet. Their parents, I don't believe they were saved. They're a wonderful couple. But I don't think they were saved. They never got over that. You see, they didn't have that help. Some professed believers go through their whole life emotionally traumatized by some devastating event that comes into their life. Some believers go through the rest of their lives angry and bitter over something that happened in the past. Or they're angry and bitter toward God who allowed it to happen. They have been destroyed in that they're spiritually and emotionally paralyzed by anger and bitterness. Believe me, I know. I struggled with that. And the only way I knew how to deal with that is I asked God to give me a forgiving spirit. I'm not in control what the other said or did. But I'm in control over the fact I'm bitter. I'm angry. Lord, give me a forgiving spirit. I used to take a walk and pray that every day. And eventually the Lord gave me that ability to have a forgiving spirit, and that anger and bitterness dissipated. We can be damaged and destroyed in the day of adversity if we are most diligent in choosing the good part. Now, I want to stop here lest I leave a wrong impression. There is a sense when adversity will leave scars for the rest of your natural life. There are battle scars that will be indelibly imprinted on our minds and our emotions, maybe even on our bodies. Paul said in Galatians 6, 7, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. But the key with Paul was that he zealously guarded his heart when subjected to severest forms of adversity. Even though he endured unbelievable pain and hardship that would have destroyed a lesser man, Paul stood strong. He zealously guarded his heart by looking at the adversity from a godly perspective. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We just break in on Paul's line of thought in verse 7. He's speaking about the treasure of the gospel. He said, if we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not in us, we are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what I've written, I believe and therefore I speak. We also believe and therefore we speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and present us with him. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Now, look at these words here. If you go back and study the life of Paul, you can't believe what that man went through. But look what he says. For our light affliction, we always say it's heavy. Paul says it's light, which is but for a moment, we say it's never going to end. See, he's weighing everything in a biblical scale, measuring everything from a biblical perspective. For our light affliction, which but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding internal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And I love that 17th verse. In spite of all that he went through, he said there were light afflictions. And they were just for a moment, even though many times he eventually suffered death. The nature and strength of the day of adversity can be very dangerous and destructive. If we are to stand strong in that day, we must be very zealous in choosing the good part. Number four, choosing the good part is absolutely essential in overcoming the weakness of the flesh. Remember what Jesus said in the garden when he was agonizing? He said to the disciples, stay here a while, I'm going to go over here and pray. And he was agonizing because, Lord, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And every time he came back to his disciples, they're sound asleep. And he said to them, watch and pray, for the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I don't have to tell you that we're weak in the flesh. The spirit may be willing, but the flesh is weak. The fact that while the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak forms a reason why we should be watchful and prayerfully strive to keep out of temptation, lest it take advantage of our weakness and overcome us. Someone said, do not look to the soul's readiness and be bold, but look to the flesh's weakness and be humble. And then lastly, number five, choosing the good part is essential in guiding us through life. There will be times in our lives where we'll be faced with having to make decisions that may affect our lives. In fact, they may radically change our lives. Don't be like Yogi Berra, who said, when you come to a fork in the road, take it. Or with a young couple that Jan and I met years ago up at the ranch. And they were really zealous, wanting to go into be missionaries. And I said, why do you think God's called? I said, yeah, sure God has called you. Oh, yeah, we came home and picked up and flipped open the Bible, and it went right to 1 Peter 1:3. Gird up your mind for action. And I sat there and I tried to explain to him, you don't make a decision based on that. You're talking about making decisions that's going to alter the whole course of your life. And you need to pray and consider and the multitude of counselors for safety. Don't make a major decision based on that. But they didn't listen. They left everything behind and tried to become a missionary on the ranch, and the whole thing fell apart. God's word and prayer are absolutely essential in making decisions in our life. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Here's a verse we taught Rhonda and Mark when they were little, Psalm 32, 8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I'll guide you with my eyes. So when we're going to go make a major decision, we need to be sitting, choosing the good part, following the word of God, making sure all the candles line up. Number six. Choosing the good part is essential in keeping us from sin. Look at Psalm 19, please. Psalm 19. Look at verse 7. having showed us the revelation of God in creation in verses 1 through 6, the psalmist now moves to the revealed revelation of God as far as the Word of God is concerned. He says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure and enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me, then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression." See, part of choosing the good part is our prayer life too. And that's what the psalmist is doing. "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." If everyone have a question, is my thoughts right? Are they pure? Just ask yourself, are they acceptable in the sight of the Lord Jesus Christ? Look at Proverbs 6. Proverbs 6. Verse 20. Remember, we're looking at choosing the good part as absolutely essential in keeping us from sin. Verse 20 of Proverbs 6. "My son, keep your father's commandment, and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart, tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you, and when you sleep, they will keep you. And when you awake, they will speak with you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light. Reproofs of instruction are in the way of life, to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. For by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread. An adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he is starving. Yet when he is found, he must restore sevenfold. He may have to give up the substance of his house. Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. Wounds and dishonor he will get, and the reproach will not be wiped away. As far as a pastor is concerned, there's a book out called "The Stain That Stays." When a pastor falls in this kind of sin, he's never free from it. The reproach will never be wiped away. "For jealousy is a husband's fury, therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will accept no recompense, nor will he be appeased, though you give him many gifts." So choosing the good part is absolutely essential in keeping us from sin. That's why he lays down the whole matter of the importance of God's word before he ever gets to the part about the woman next door who's trying to seduce him. And then lastly, choosing the good part is absolutely essential in ministering to others. You've got to know the word of God to some degree because we all have problems. We all need counsel. We all need instruction. But if we are not sitting and reading the Word of God, we're just going to give Him our thoughts and our ideas. They're not worth anything. Person loses a loved one. Someone wrote me, when Rhonda was killed, someone wrote me a card that said, remember Romans 8:28. Well, Romans 8:28 is a great verse of Scripture, but that's not what I needed at that point. You got to know the Word of God to be able to sit down and minister to others who are going through difficult times. 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things which you have heard from me through many witnesses, also commit to faithful men who will be competent to teach others also. Romans 15:14, and I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, also able to admonish one another. Are you able to admonish someone from the Word of God with a portion of Scripture that actually addresses itself to the struggle they're having? Galatians 5, 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. See, that's not something that everybody, we are called upon by God. If you see a brother or sister struggling, we are to come alongside of them and try to help them. Brethren, if any man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. Consider yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Would you not admit, after going through all those things, that it's important for us to choose the good part? It's essential for our growth in grace. It's absolutely essential in standing up to the attacks of Satan. It's essential in dealing with adversity, in overcoming weakness of the flesh, and guiding us through the decisions of life, and keeping us from sin, and essential in ministering to others. If you're not spending time in the Word and in prayer each day, let me exhort you to start. Start today. Start tomorrow. Make it an effort to set some time aside to open the Word of God and spend time in prayer. You married couples, pray together. That's very important. Pray together. Study the Word of God. It's absolutely essential. Mary chose the good part. And Jesus said it won't be taken from her. We need to choose that good part so that we can stand and be used of the Lord, whether in Christian full-time ministry or not. May God be pleased to encourage each one of our hearts to begin to spend time in the Word and in prayer every day. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the tremendous insights your word gives us. How important choosing the good part is. Sitting down at the feet of Jesus, not allowing things in this life to distract us from it. May we go from this place praising you for all the benefits we receive from choosing the good part. But may then we ask for a sanctified determination to put this into practice, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.